As we turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verses 27 through to 36, I'm reminded of what Peter writes in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through to 18. And he looks back to the transfiguration of Jesus and he says this: "We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty." We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. The Lord had taken Peter, John, and James, three disciples who were going to spearhead the spread of the gospel of Jesus after His death and resurrection and ascension. He had taken them into a high mountain, possibly Mount Hermon, and he had been transfigured before him. When our Lord came into the world, he, in the words of a hymn, laid aside his majesty. He took the very nature of a servant. And here, John and James see that servant figure transformed and get a glimpse of his real glory. "We were," says Peter, "eyewitnesses of his majesty." I suspect John certainly has this in mind a little when he begins his gospel: "We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The experience for these people was awesome. It was unforgettable. Now, I think it's significant that Jesus provides us with three witnesses: Peter, John, and James. Because throughout the scripture, the principle is maintained, as we see in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, that a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And here we have three witnesses: Peter, John, and James. As real as any three people here this morning, standing on this mountain, catching a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God, and who after his death and resurrection and ascension would be able to testify to the glory of the Lord. Here were three witnesses who were commissioned to tell what they had seen. And we, in turn, are called to accept their testimony. That this person they saw, this Jesus, is the Son of God. He is the glorious Son of God. But that's not all. Because as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, he writes this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, and through them to all of us who believe, to tell us that although we did not walk up that mountainside with Jesus when he was transfigured, God has graciously given us a glimpse of his glory too. We too know that Jesus is no less a person than the Son of God. And how has he given us this glimpse? Through his Spirit. This awareness comes primarily as the Holy Spirit enlightens us through the words of Scripture, as we hear it preached, or prayerfully read it, or as we reflect upon it, or a combination of all three, and the truth dawns on us that this really is God with us. And when that truth dawns, I believe it thrills our hearts. We might even cry out, "Eureka! I found it!" Maybe it was the account of the birth of Jesus that first opened our eyes to who Jesus is. Or maybe his teaching, or his miracles, or Gethsemane, or Calvary. Or his resurrection, or his ascension, or maybe this story, the story of the Transfiguration. Any of these things and many more can be the catalyst that causes us to suddenly wake up to the wonder of who Jesus is. I remember at the time of my baptism, I just was so conscious of Jesus. And it was a thrilling experience. I wondered why he didn't speak to me personally out loud. It was just such a wonderful sense of the presence of the Lord on that occasion. But the Lord brings us to this awareness, perhaps quietly, in an unassuming way, sometimes through something quite dramatic. Whatever. Now by God's grace we know that those three witnesses are right. They had caught a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and we have come to see that too. And every day we need to remember that Jesus Christ is God, the living God. His words are the words of God. His ways are the ways of God. His works are the works of God. And in response we need to listen to him, to trust him, to obey him, to follow his example, and to worship him. However, in the New Testament, we see that not only are we to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and respond to him, we are also to reflect him. We are also to reflect him. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. And verses 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you, brethren," and that's brethren and sisters, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And listen too to 2 Corinthians. And there in chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul writes, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, why do I mention those two scriptures? Because in both of those scriptures, Paul is using the same root word as Matthew and Mark use of this experience of Jesus. In other words, it's the root word of transfiguration. You're being transfigured, you're being transformed. It's the word from which we get metamorphosis. We live in a world where sadly people are disfigured, not only physically, but also scarred mentally and spiritually too. But God's plan is for us to be transfigured, for us to be transformed into the likeness of his Son, to reflect his glory. When sin came into the world, it spoiled everything. But our Lord came that we might be restored. He died so that all who trust and follow Him might be saved from the penalty of their sin, from the pollution of their sin, and from the power of sin. Have we repented of our sin, and are we trusting Him as our Saviour and Lord? Because He wants us to go on from there, to be transfigured, to be transformed into His likeness. And Paul tells us that an important catalyst for this is the renewing of our minds. How can your mind and my mind be renewed? By being taught and shaped by the Word of God. And then with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can reflect the Lord Jesus more and more. Just now and again, I'm with a Christian who absolutely radiates Jesus. I think of a retired farmer. He was just so lovely. I think of a widow lady in the church where I grew up. Just such a beautiful Christian. I think of a pastor. I think of two women whose prayers would lift a prayer meeting to heaven. And then now and again I look at myself and think, what a poor reflection of Jesus I am. But there is hope. In this life, no one will ever perfectly reflect the glory of Jesus. But one day, if we belong to Him, it will happen. As we read in John's Gospel and chapter 17 and verse 24. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you gave me. And then, turning to that passage we looked at a while ago in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We'll really reflect His glory. It will happen. Is there any wonder that many Christians refer to heaven as glory? You hear them talk, don't they? And say that so-and-so's gone to glory. And it's just so fitting. Now, we could follow this path much longer. But let's briefly return to Luke and chapter 9. Because having been reminded of the glory of the Lord Jesus, having been called to recognize it and reflect it, we move on in this passage. There in verse 30, we are told that Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with Jesus about His departure, which He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Why Moses and Elijah? They were, of course, linked by unusual departures themselves. Moses disappeared and Elijah disappeared. But I believe the real significance of their appearance has more to do with the roles that God gave them in the Old Testament. And would suggest that here, Moses represents the law. And Elijah represents the prophets. And the law and the prophets of the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. Not only to His coming, but to His death as well. Let me support this by turning you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verses 25 to 27. This wonderful story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, and slow to heart, of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In Luke 24, it is the third day after Jesus had been crucified. There were reports that Jesus had risen from the dead, but two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus didn't know what to believe. They were confused. They were downcast. And Jesus joins them and he said, "You, oh foolish ones. It's all there in your scriptures. If only you could read it and understand it. If only they had listened to the word of God through Moses and the prophets." They constantly point to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially to his departure, to his crucifixion, to his death for his people. Don't be so downcast. The crucifixion was no accident. Throughout the centuries, God had been preparing his people for that momentous event. But notice here, it's surrounded in glory. There is a unique glory attaching to the death of Jesus. And what is the glory that we see attaching to the death of Jesus? Why, we see the coming together of the holiness of God, of the justice of God, of the grace of God, of the love of God, of the mercy of God. They all come shining through in the death of Jesus. In the cross of Jesus, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there's also what you might call an incidental here as well. We have Moses and we have Elijah. Two men from hundreds of years before this event. And they're still alive. Yes, they've left this earth, but they're still alive. And what's more, they are comfortable in the presence of the glorious Lord Jesus. And I believe that's an immense encouragement for us as well. That when our life ends, if we are trusting Christ and he is our Saviour and our Lord, we will be with him forever and we'll be comfortable in his presence. It will be glory. Now, at this point, Peter and the other disciples, who were feeling a bit sleepy, suddenly woke up and realized what was going on around them. It must have been quite a wake-up call, wasn't it? I mean, we changed our clocks today, so the wake-up wasn't quite so bad as sometimes, is it? But you know, sometimes, if you've set an alarm early and it goes off, it's quite a shocking when the alarm goes off. And here, these disciples woke up and really came to. And Peter, just being Peter, thought he'd got to say something. And so he says in verse 33, "Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. I love that. It's so human, isn't it? I wonder whether he ever looked back and thought, "What a wally." Or I wonder if his wife ever said to him, "Whatever made you say that?" The last line of that verse is so revealing, isn't it? Not knowing what he said. But he just had to say something. Had he have stopped after saying, "Master, it's good for us to be here," that would have been fine. But what need did the glorified Lord Jesus and Elijah have for shelters on the mountainside? But it was truly good for the disciples to be there and to catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus. But more was to come. For as Peter was going on about tabernacles and tents, a cloud, the sign of the presence of God, encompassed them. And a voice came from the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Here is the beloved Son of God. What he says is the word of God. Hear him. What he says is always important. What he says is always relevant. As Peter tells us, the grass may wither, flowers may fall, but the word of the Lord abides forever." And what's more, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow him." The voice from heaven says, "Hear him." Do we love the shepherd's voice? Do we love the shepherd's voice? And what happened next? The disciples looked round, and it was just back to normal. It was them with Jesus. They had had a taste of heaven and the glory of Jesus, but now they had to come back to life on earth. Indeed, after the mountaintop experience, there was going to be a deep valley for them. But wherever they were, and whatever their situation, and the circumstances the Lord Jesus brought to them, he would be with them. Yes, they had come from the mountaintop back to earth, but Jesus was still there. And I think we can take that on board too, because he has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." In the greatest experiences of life, and in the most difficult experience of life, and in the ordinary experiences of life, he is there with us. After this, they would never forget who Jesus was. And although from then on until the resurrection, the glory of Jesus would be veiled by his human flesh, they knew that they were in the presence of the Son of God. And although they could not see and enjoy the glory of God in all its fullness at that time, they knew one day they would. And in the meantime, they would testify to their experience and point others to the Son of God. And after his death and resurrection and ascension, they would be able to speak of his glorious victory over sin and death and hell, and invite others to trust him and to follow him. Indeed, as the Catechism says, to enjoy him forever. In this story, then, we have both a divine testimony and the disciples' testimony to Jesus being the Son of God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer this morning that God will open our eyes to see, and our minds to grasp, and our hearts to embrace, and our wills to trust and follow Jesus, the Son of God, day by day, to know him and to enjoy him too. And I pray too that as we go forward with him, through our devotion to him and our study of his word, the Holy Spirit will enable us to reflect him more and more. And in those times when his glory is seen more veiled than at others, may we hold on to the truth that Jesus is still there with us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Amen.